So we're three weeks away from the end of our Romans road trip. And wow, like I have loved going through this Bible book. We're in Romans chapter 15, the middle part of this chapter. And what I want you to recognize today, next Sunday, and the Sunday after, as we finish up 15 and as we tackle chapter 16, Paul does no teaching. He does no teaching in the last chapter and a half of Romans. And that's going to be a bummer for some of you, because some of you, your entire church experience is, I need to learn something new. And he doesn't do that. Now, some of you are in the medical profession. Some of you are around people as they're living their final days, final moments. I've been in rooms with people when they took their final breath. And so you'll know this is true when I say it. As you're coming to the end of your time, that's not the time to teach something new, is it? No, what you do is you call in the people that you love. You ask them to lean in really close. And if you want to be really dramatic, you whisper barely like this so that they have to lean in. And you remind them of what they already know. I love you. I forgive you. I believe in you. I've called you. I'll miss you. You don't have them come in close and teach them calculus. Because then their last moments would be, with you would be, what? So Paul starts the passage in verse 14, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Listen to what he says. I myself am convinced. Now it's going to sound like I'm teaching you. I'm not. I just want to help you get the full measure of this, of these words. That word convinced is the same Greek word that he used at the end of Romans chapter 8 when he said, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So how convinced is he? He's pretty convinced. Like, what do you know for sure? Okay, I've said this before. I watched an interview a long time ago. Oprah Winfrey was interviewing Michael Jackson when he turned 30. And so she looked at him and she said, Michael, you're 30 years old. What do you know for sure? And he stopped and went, that's a great question. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what do you really know? What are you convinced of? And Paul said here, the same word he used a few chapters earlier when he said, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we read Romans 8 like, yeah, Paul, go, preach it. Come on, dude. We make posters about it. We make coffee cups about it because that's a good promise. And he brings the same weight of that word into these final moments. And he says, I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of wickedness. Is that what he said? Goodness. I'm convinced that you are full of goodness, that you are filled with knowledge, and you are competent. That's a compliment, by the way. You are able. You have everything you need to instruct one another. Can I just paraphrase that one verse, and then we'll move on? I am absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, convinced that you are full of good things. That you are full of knowledge. You might not even need to learn anything else. That you have everything you need to form a committee that will call a pastor to stand on the platform and make sure you learn something new every time you gather. Is that what he said? No, he said you can do that. I'm not discounting the role of pastors. I'm elevating the role of believers in Jesus. He said, you can do all that. You are competent to instruct one another. Think about the next time that you have a question about the Bible or a question about your life or what would a You ever ask yourself this question? What would a real Christian do? Am I the only one that asked that question? We try to get an appointment with a pastor. I'm available, y'all. But you could simply call a friend that follows Jesus, that's in love with him, has read his word. And you could ask them, and guess what they would have? The same Holy Spirit that I do. They'd be competent to instruct you in the ways that you should go. Man, this is amazing. Convinced that you're full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Yet, I have written you quite boldly on some points. Has he not? You've been in the same book I have, right? That long list in Romans chapter 1 about don't get on the roller coaster going the wrong way. Right? It's going to end badly. He has spoken boldly throughout this letter. I have written quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Some of you were like, who are the Gentiles? Us. All of us who were not Jewish. And I don't mean people that chose to be Jewish. I mean people that were born Jewish. Those were the people that they were God's people, and they were pretty sure that it was just them and nobody else. And then Paul all of a sudden has this ministry where he's going to Gentiles, which is anybody else who's not a Jew. And he's proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles. And guess what the Gentiles did? They received it. And the Jewish church had no idea what to do with them. I want to encourage you with this. I think God's greatest work of grace is when he saves the people in your life that you're pretty sure he can't. Pretty sure that when, now I had a mom that prayed for me, so she would have said, I mean, I could have done horrible things, and my mom would have been the person interviewed by the news going, he's such a sweet boy, right? but everybody else that knew me, right? Like, God hasn't, he hasn't allowed me to leave Stanley County. I don't mean like, I'm not trying to get out, but he's kept me in the place where I was raised, which means I see people and they see me and they know me now, but they knew me then. And I love it. I can just kind of see they're kind of scratch their head like, so I heard you're a pastor. Like, isn't God amazing, right? It's crazy. It's crazy. You have to go apologize to people in your past so that they won't ruin your testimony now, right? Like, it's crazy. And I think when he saves people that we don't think he can, that's awesome. And we could celebrate that from a distance. But what God does, and this is what Paul's saying, is my entire ministry is bringing the people that you would call dogs close to you. Can you hear Paul's maniacal laugh? This is going to be great. You used to call them dogs. It's in the Bible. Read Galatians. Dogs. Like, I don't know what the worst insult is right now that we could call people, but that wasn't a term of endearment. Come here, you big dog, right? Like, they would call them dogs, and he would. And Paul's like, my purpose is to bring the Gentiles together with you. Read the book of Ephesians. It's all about that. Like, there was a dividing wall, and Jesus busted it down, so y'all better figure out how to get along now, because you're family. Look at the people that Jesus called to follow him. 12 people that would have killed each other if he wasn't around. Maybe they tried to when he wasn't around. I don't know. Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot, polar opposites politically, both following Jesus. We haven't figured out how to do that yet. So I think God will just keep our country in a little bit of chaos until we figure it out. So I'm saying let's learn quickly, right? He called me to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. I think that's remarkable. I think it's remarkable how Paul, who knew a lot, who had done a lot, was not in a hurry to teach something new. I was raised in one of those crazy churches, spiritually. I was raised Methodist, but when I got saved, I cut my teeth spiritually in one of those crazy Pentecostal churches. And I can remember when they would ask me to preach, and I would get nervous now preaching to y'all, and y'all are awesome. But I would get nervous getting ready to preach because I knew the expectation in that place was I better bring a new revelation from God. Okay, I feel like maybe he's told us enough, right? Do we need new revelation? Or do we just need to start doing what we know? But it was like, man, if I just got up and said, hey, today's a simple message, y'all. I just want to remind you that we were sinners and Jesus died for us. Now we're saved by grace. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter says that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. I was raised in a culture where they would have looked at that and said, but tell us something else. Like, when you say something else, like in another language, you want me to stand on my head when I say it? We so love to be entertained. We so love to have our ears tickled, right? I'm tired of the way Paul preaches. I'll go try another church. Sometimes I'm tired of how I preach too. Maybe I'll go with you, right? But the word here will be the word there, right? What I think is amazing is that Paul is talking to people that he is convinced is they're filled with goodness, they're filled with knowledge, and they've got everything they need to instruct one another, and he still says, let's practice the basics. Let me remind you again. For those of you that are NBA fans, you've heard of Steph Curry. Steph Curry takes 500 shots a day. In the offseason, he takes more. I found this stat. In 15 years in the NBA, Steph Curry has taken 2.52 million practice shots. Michael Jordan said this, you can practice shooting 8 hours a day, but if your technique is wrong, then all you become is very good at shooting the wrong way. Get the fundamentals down, and the level of everything you do will rise. That's Michael Jordan, right? Like, if he stepped in this room right now and said that to me, I would be like, yes, sir, right? I'd be outside taking a lot of shots, and y'all be like, Paul, you're not getting better. Yeah, but Michael said, if I just practice the fundamentals, everything else will rise, right? I'm right-handed. Just keep shooting. Right. Just keep shooting. What kind of form is that anyway? What am I doing? I don't even know what's happening right now. Consistent foundational work is how we stay full of goodness and knowledge. I want you to see this again. What Paul said to the Romans, after a very lengthy letter filled with a lot of doctrine and teaching, was he basically said this. This is who you are. I'm finishing my letter with you. I hope, and we'll talk about this next week, I hope to come visit you. But if I don't make it, I want you to remember not what to do, but who you are. Because remember, you've got the same spirit in you that raised Jesus from the dead. You are full of goodness. You are full of knowledge. You're competent to instruct each other. And the way that you stay at that level is you keep taking practice shots. You stay in the fundamentals. Some of y'all are like, no, brother. I've read Hebrews, and it says that we need to move away from elementary teaching. Right. Pick your whole house up off the foundation and set it somewhere else and tell me how long it lasts. That's not what the writer of Hebrews meant. He meant in addition to the foundation that you have already laid, it's time to start decorating some houses. You can never grow tired of the basics of the faith. We have to take free throws, y'all. We have to shoot practice shots. 2.52 million practice shots, and it still doesn't guarantee that tonight in Game 7, Steph Curry will hit the game winner. But he's got a much better shot at it than I do, right? Nobody on that team would be, if I showed up, I fly out to Houston after service, and I put on a jersey and sit on the bench, and the game is tied with a few seconds to go. Can you imagine the coach going, well, I'm so glad this dude, I don't know his name, I'm glad he showed up. Hey, I think, let's get you in the game, big guy. Who am I going for? You're going to go in for Steph Curry. Okay. So I go in the game, and I shoot the shot, and it goes in. What happens? The crowd's going to go nuts. People will be asking for my autograph. They won't know my name. I might be able to parlay that into some kind of long-term contract. But how many games until I'm exposed as a fraud? Probably the next one, right? In the church, we celebrate the charisma of the latest game-winning shot. We sign those people to book deals. We ask them to build a mega church. And there's no foundation. It's just a matter of time until they're exposed as frauds. Because we're so into the big, shiny thing. We would have the audacity to say to Paul, I don't need to hear this again. I already know this. And he would say, are you sure? Are you sure you know who you are? Maybe you need to practice a little bit more. Go back to the fundamentals. Here's how I know this is true. Stats blow my mind. American Christians spend an average of 18 minutes a day in prayer. Some of y'all are like, that's pretty good. It's not bad. It's better than one, right? Although I serve a God who is gracious and he will answer a prayer in a second, right? But only 38 to 45% of Christians say they pray daily. So the Christians who pray daily, 18 minutes a day, but not even half of Christians pray daily. Now, we'd have to have a long discussion about what do we mean by prayer, right? But can we just make it really simple? How long does it take to pray? A second. Literally, like, not even half of people that say they follow Jesus do that. That's wild, right? Like, okay, maybe we need to be practicing a little bit more. Check this out. Average time spent reading the Bible. And I'm going to tell you this number, and you're going to be like, I don't do that. So don't just hear me out. The average amount of time that Christians spend reading the Bible a day is 30 minutes a day. I was surprised by that. Are you? We're all like, I know me. I'm not average. But only 11% of Christians read the Bible daily. We are frauds. Now, hang with me. Paul is saying to the Romans, I'm saying to you, we are full of goodness, we have knowledge, we have everything we need to instruct one another, but we are frauds if we're not living it out on a day-to-day basis. We are no different spiritually than me sitting on the bench tonight in Houston with a Golden State jersey on, hoping I get called at the last minute to hit the game-winning shot instead of a man who has taken 2.5 million practice shots in his career. And Paul's reminding them, this is who you are, but the way that you stay full of what you are is you continually do what you know. You study scriptures. You pray daily. And then Paul ends this section by being an example to them. Verse 16, I read it earlier. Paul said this, that he was led to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. You'd have to go back and read some in Acts, but there's a specific moment in Acts where Paul's talking to a Jewish temple, and they're not receiving it. And I don't know if he was mad. I can get this, like, as a pastor, sometimes you can get really frustrated. But he says in Acts to the Jews, I'm paraphrasing, but look it up for yourself. I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, we read here that God's call on his life was to go to the Gentiles, and there's also a moment where in Acts he's recounting his testimony about being knocked off the animal and going blind on the way to Damascus, and he says that he knew then that God was calling him to go to the Gentiles, but God used the hardness of the Jews to force Paul to go, which means even when I have a hard heart, God can still use me. It's not the best way, but, you know, he's going to get his will done in your life, y'all. Take a deep breath and exhale. We try to get in the way, but he's going to get it done. And that's so good. And Paul says, I'm called to the Gentiles. He knew what he was called to do. And he was not just a voice to the Gentiles, but he was, with every interaction with Jews and Gentiles, he was doing this. Let's get together. Let's figure out how to love one another, how to walk together, how to live this life out together, because the way we love each other is a testimony to the world that the man that we claim to follow was sent by God to do what he did. Like, Paul knew that. He was always talking to people. Like, our testimony to the world is that he made us one. And if we can't get along and be one, evangelism is a lot harder. Come, see a man who knows I'm terrible and told me everything I've ever done and still said I have a purpose. And he told this guy the same thing about him, and what he didn't know was that we don't even like each other. But now we're following Jesus together. Y'all, that's compelling. That's a compelling story. The world wants to hear it. But only if we've put in the practice, we've lived the fundamentals over and over and over again so that they become second nature. Paul knew his calling. And then I love where he said that he gloried in his service, right? Verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I don't even have time to go here, and I don't know that I want to because it's going to feel like I'm condemning people. I'm not. But y'all, that verse is the polar opposite of, oh, I'm on the schedule to serve again. Some of us get those serving reminders. You're scheduled to serve soon. And we go, and Paul says, I glory in my service to God. I get to do this. I was killing Christians, and now I get to serve the God that they were serving. I get to do this. This is to my glory and his glory that I get to serve. The people with this mindset, I don't know if you read Matthew 25 the way I do, but there's a story in there. Jesus gives the parable of the sheep and the goats. And at the end of time, he says that they're going to stand before him. And he's going to say, when you did these things to the least of people, you did it to me. And the people that served are going to say this. When did we do that for you? I was just doing what I do. And he's like, well, when you serve people, you're serving me. You don't have to raise your hands, but if you're a greeter at the door, here, how are you welcoming Jesus every Sunday? I hope. Because I think, are y'all good? It's going to feel a little bit toe like I'm stomping. I'm not. I think sometimes the way we welcome Jesus is we don't notice he's there because we're having a conversation with people that are also in love with Jesus. And we're going to refill our coffee. Sipping that coffee while we talk to people who are sipping coffee. And Jesus is walking up to the door. And we don't really notice him because we're too busy here. Is that too practical for y'all? How do you worship with Jesus? Do you worship like non-engaged worship? Because according to what the Bible says, he could be sitting right next to you. And he may not engage because you don't engage. I told somebody this week, I believe that the season our church is in right now is a season of growth and maturity. I'm hoping we can handle this because he's calling us to something greater. Not performance, not working to earn his approval. Because again, how did Paul start this section? Oh, I'm convinced, y'all, you're full of goodness. And what we do is, God, man, I read that verse and I said, I think what I do is I tell people I'm convinced of all these things and so I never need to say anything else. And I just trust the Holy Spirit to take it from here. And Paul said, oh, I'm convinced of all these things and I'm going to say some more. This may be too, you don't have to raise your hand. I've felt it as an individual as I grew up. I've always had this feeling like I missed a key lesson in my childhood. Do you ever look at your adult life and think, the reason it's turned out so poorly is I was absent during some really important piece of teaching that I should have gotten? And then you become a parent and you watch your kids grow up and you think, man, I must have forgotten to tell them something, right? I don't know what I forgot to tell them, but I think I forgot to tell them something, and now they're struggling. And God told me this as I was preparing. He was like, you know, Paul, it might not be that you forgot to learn a lesson or teach a lesson. It might be that you just stopped talking about it. You stopped reminding people. You stopped reminding. We stop as parents. We tell our kids things, but we don't keep telling them. And like, he says, I'm going to remind you again of who you are. It's just too important. And I don't want to be on my deathbed anytime soon, okay? But when I am, I hope that I have all my kids around me and Wendy too. Sorry, that was almost all my family around me. And I hope that I have the ability to hold their hands and to tell them again how much I love them, how much I believe in them, how much God has deposited in them. I want it to be like that. And that's what Paul's doing here. But here's what he tells. The last thing he tells them in this section is, I know what I'm called to do. He has clarity about it. He says, the last verse, verse 20, it is always been my ambition, this is his entire goal, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So he knew what he was called. I'm called to go to the Gentiles. I'm called to go places where it's never been preached before. And the last verse is what he says in verse 22, and this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Can I just tell you this? Paul knew his calling. He had clarity about what he was supposed to do, and he also knew that there was a cost to his calling. If I do what I'm called to do, I might not get to go see the people in Rome that I love and care about. Because I've obeyed God in my calling, I have been kept from coming to see you. And what we'll find out next week is he starts the next section with, but now that there's no more place to go do that work, I hope to come see you. Personally, I think you need to apply this to yourself, and I do as well. We need to pray and say, okay, God, what's the purpose of my life? And when you find that yes, it'll be a lot easier to say a million no's. Because you'll be like, this is what I'm called to do. There's a cost involved. Can I say this to our church, and then I'm going to close? I know what our church is called to do. Our church is called to bring Gentiles and Jews together. What does that look like? It looks like a room full of people that don't look like each other. It looks like a room full of people who don't think the same way, who don't agree on every issue, but have learned to love one another. That's what we're called to do. I don't answer for other churches. I watch other churches, and I know this. I know that because of what we're called to do here, that growth is slow. I don't mind telling you that. The way to grow fast is to be an echo chamber and just get people together that agree with you on every issue. And you will grow fast, but not deep. necessarily, I'm not throwing shade on any other, just like Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians, like, I'm called to do something. Apollos is called to do something. Like, he knew what I'm called. I'm called. This is my ministry. We are called at the gathering to see people who didn't like each other learn how to love each other. And it's awesome. It's awesome. It's messy. It's crazy. It's like, it's beautiful. And there are hindrances all the time. And it's okay. Because that's what we're called to do. And we can be as a church just like Paul was. Hey, this is what we know. This is our purpose. Oh, you don't like church? You should come hang out with us. Because you'll like our church. Because I didn't like church either. And I don't still sometimes like it. But you should come. Try it out with me. Well, I don't really do church because I don't know any of the worship songs. I don't either. We sang 3 this morning. I didn't know them. Not literally this morning, but, you know, like, you ever had that moment where you're, like, trying to be spiritual, but you need to open your eye to see the words? Right. It happens. I hope that we sing more songs that we don't know, written by people who don't look like me. I hope we do more things that make me uncomfortable. That's where you grow. That's where you learn how to appreciate one another. Don't you love Cartwright? Don't you love when he raps? Yeah. Aren't you thankful every time he does something that you're like, I'm glad Paul didn't try to do that? I am. Man, I could never do that. But I love it. I love it. I love it when people come in here and their style makes me want to do this when they preach. Right? Some of y'all are like, I don't even know what that means. I love that you don't know what that means. The point here is this. Man, you're a part of a church body that is learning how to love one another despite being different. And that's the point. That's the point, because we live in a culture that only likes people that agree with everything they believe. And those people are finding out that that doesn't work. And they hurt. And they desperately want to come to a place where they can be pulled in and loved. And told this. In Christ, I'm convinced you're full of goodness. I'm convinced that you're filled with knowledge and that you're able to instruct each other. But now, come hang out with me. And let me teach you what that identity looks like in real life. Let me help you become a part of what we do here. Let me remind you of who you are and what we do. And now if we can all stand, we're going to sing Just As I Am. No, I'm kidding. We can all stand, though. We're not going to sing, but you can stand. The hungry ones always stand first, don't they? They're like, let's get out of here. I'm so glad you were with us this morning. I'm going to pray, and then if you're, like, if, I know this is just a lot of, like, just basic stuff, but if you want prayer, the prayer team will be available at the end of service. I know we already did that, but if you want prayer for something, just feel free to come up and ask them, hey, man, just pray with me about this. I'm so glad that you came this morning. I pray that you were blessed. I'm going to pray that when you leave here, you walk out full of goodness, right? That you walk out filled with knowledge, that you know that you're able to instruct one another, that when somebody asks you a question in the parking lot, you don't go, hold up, let's go get Paul. I mean, come get me if you want. I love those conversations, but you have what you need. And if you feel like you don't, can I just remind you? Man, dig in, y'all. Dig in. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Wednesday night is the new believers class. Cecil and Debbie are right here. Are y'all going to go back there? Why don't y'all walk back there right now so you don't get inundated? Go ahead. They'll be at the connection desk right outside that door. If you want to sign up for that, please do that. Some of you are like, well, I didn't just get saved. Again, if you feel like you have no idea what the faith is and what it means to you, go back to the basics. Go sign up for that class. I'm going to be in there too. I mean, Yes, because we all need to learn, right? All right, let's pray. God, I just bless the gathering. I bless this body. And I just want to say over them what we just read. It's your word. You said that you're convinced, he said that through Paul, that we are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And I pray that over this house, over those that are watching online, that you would stir in us a hunger to live that out on the daily. Everywhere that we are, everywhere that we step, the restaurants that we're going to go eat in right after this service, we're going to sit at that table, and that server is going to come up to us, and we have everything we need through the Holy Spirit to pour into that person. Pray you give us the boldness to do it, because people's hearts are opening all over this city, and you're calling us to go to them. In your name, Jesus, amen.